I remember in my life sitting in a church service, and for the first 8 years of my life, we did not go to a Bible preaching, Jesus exalting church. We went to a church that was more of a religious club, and there's one of those on every corner in America. Y'all realize that? But we finally began to go to a church that preached the Bible, and they preached the whole verse of John 3:16. Not just that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, but they told us and they preached that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And for the first time in my life, I began to hear that. What do I need to be saved from? I didn't realize I was a sinner. And the Lord began to do something in me. I didn't know what it was. I couldn't articulate it. I'd never sensed that before. I'd never felt, if you want to use that terminology, I'd never felt that before. I didn't know what I was experiencing. Fast forward a year, I'm sitting in another Bible preaching, Bible believing church. The pastor on a Sunday morning, I remember in that building where I was sitting, we were seated near the rear of the auditorium. It was a shotgun-shaped building, and we were sitting on the left side near the back. And I remember that Sunday morning feeling and sensing the same thing that I had sensed and felt a year earlier. I didn't know what it was. I didn't know there was a name for it. Fast forward another year. I'm sitting in another Bible preaching, Bible believing church. Jesus exalting church. And we had been going to that church for now a number of weeks. And the longer I sat there, the more I began to sense and to feel the same thing inside. I didn't hear any audible voices, but there was something going on in me, in my conscience, in my spirit. I didn't know what it was called. I didn't even know how to articulate it or put into words what I was feeling or sensing. And it all came to a moment, a point, a decision. On February the 27th, 1983, on a Sunday night of all times, the pastor wasn't even preaching on salvation. But the Holy Spirit of God had been doing such a work in me. And that night, that I had sensed in fourth grade, in fifth grade, now I was in sixth grade as an 11-year-old boy. And there it was again. And now I know what it was. Standing here this morning, I can tell you with all assurance that it was, in fact, Holy Ghost conviction. And that night, like no other time in my life, it was so strong in me and on me that I believed that night and felt like I had to do something. I had to make a decision. And I did. And the Holy Spirit, that same Holy Spirit that we've been preaching about on these Sunday mornings, the same Holy Spirit that we've been teaching about and preaching about on Wednesday nights about spirit fruit, the same Holy Spirit that in John 14, John 15, and John 16, Jesus has been teaching his disciples about. That same Holy Spirit that spoke to you and that same Holy Spirit that spoke to me is here this morning. I want you to know that in various ways, at various times, and for various reasons, in my life, since that night I got saved in February of 1983. I want you to know that thousands and thousands and thousands of times in my life as a Christian, I have felt that same Holy Ghost conviction in my life since then. Not to be saved, because I got saved that night, thank God. I got saved that night and nailed it down. Saved for sure, saved for certain, saved in the sense that my name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Saved in the sense that now I have the security of God living in my life, the assurance that I am His child. But I want to tell you that ever since then, there have been innumerable times when I, as a believer, have sensed Holy Ghost conviction. At times, it's been while I've been sitting in a church service. I've been there. I've stood in the invitation times, and there's been those butterflies flying in formation in my heart, in my spirit. And the Holy Spirit says, yes, make this decision. Submit to the Lordship of Christ. Do what I'm telling you to do. I've seen it in the lives of other people. I've seen individuals stand, and I too have seen them white knuckle the pew in front of them. I've seen people under such heavy conviction, and maybe you have too, where they were under such heavy conviction they couldn't even look the preacher in the face. Have you ever been sitting in a service and you felt like that the finger of the preacher was 20 feet long, and when he pointed it out, it was pointed right at you? I want to tell you, that's not the preacher, that's the Holy Spirit of God. That's Holy Ghost conviction. At times it's been in my quiet time, in prayer, in my Bible reading. And I'll be reading something and the Holy Spirit will give me that same sense of conviction. Sometimes it has happened with a conversation. Just yesterday morning even, I was standing in conversation with a dear brother in this church, and I don't know, I can't explain it. We were standing in a driveway, and it was like that driveway became holy ground. You ever been there before? That's what I'm talking about. People call it different things. Some people call it unction. Some people call it the move of the Holy Spirit. Today we're calling it Holy Ghost conviction. I want to say this to you, my dear friend. I'm not concerned about what you call it. I am concerned if you've never experienced it. If you're here this morning and you have totally no clue about that sense in your spirit that I'm describing right now and that Jesus is about to describe in John 16, my dear friend, you're in the right place today, and I'm going to pray in the name of Jesus that you will experience that same Holy Ghost conviction deep down in your soul. You say, oh, preacher, that's old-fashioned. No, friend, that's just biblical. I don't care what you call it. I don't care if you name me old-fashioned for believing in Holy Spirit conviction. Here's what I know. A man or a woman, boy, girl, cannot, will not get saved until they experience Holy Ghost conviction. No spiritual decision will ever make one iota's difference in your life or mine without the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. Notice what Jesus says here. Speaking and teaching his disciples on crucifixion eve about the Holy Spirit. He's already called him the Paraclete, the Comforter, one who is called alongside of us. As we talked about last week, he's not only the paraclete, but he's the spirit of truth. He's the one who reveals truth to us and brings us into truth and illuminates our conscience and our spirit and gives us the discernment. That's a good word for 2018. The discernment that we need. This morning, we want to come to this passage as we're making our way through the Gospel of John. Notice what he says here. In John chapter 16, verse 7, Jesus says this, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you if I go away." Or in other words, it's better for you, disciples, that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter, there it is again, the Paraclete, we know he's referring to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the Comforter, will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Verse 8. And when he is come, he will reprove. That word is a very interesting word. The word reprove here literally means he will convict. Now, gang, listen carefully. You'll never find the word, the term, conviction in the Bible. But the concept is there. It's taught here in John 16, verse 8. He says he will reprove, he will convict. Literally, he will tell a fault to you. He will, another meaning, he will convince by the showing of proof and evidence. Now stop right there. The Holy Spirit speaking to us, as we learned last week, exercising our own consciences, revealing truth in our mind, in our spirit, we say in our heart, the real us. He is convicting us. He is telling us a fault. He is revealing, here it is, our sin. He is convincing us and giving us proof beyond all reasonable doubt. Again, it's a judicial term. It's a legal term. And it carries the idea, just like in a courtroom, of someone coming up and presenting evidence to state a case. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. Jesus says he will reprove. He will convict. He will give proof and evidence in the courtroom of your spirit and mind. He says he will reprove, convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. And as one man said, and I believe it's true, that the greatest expression of sin is unbelief, and the greatest form of unbelief is not believing in Jesus Christ. So he says the Holy Spirit will convict of sin. Verse 10 says he will convict, here it is, of righteousness. Because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. And then verse 11 he says he will convict of judgment. Because the prince of this world is judged. Holy Spirit conviction. Listen to Genesis 6:3. If you would like to turn there, you can. Genesis 6:3 in your Bible. And the Lord said, listen carefully, this is to Noah, my spirit shall not always strive with man. The word strive in Genesis 6:3 literally means to debate, to contend. In other words, God is saying that the Spirit, his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, whom we've already learned is ever present and has always existed, so we know he was in the Old Testament. Remember, he was present at the dawn of creation, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Here in chapter 6, God says, my Spirit, while my Spirit strives and contends and debates with mankind now, listen, he will not always do that. Which means that while the Holy Spirit is active, convicting individuals today, in this generation, it is true. And God said, that there is a limit. And I do believe that. God has not obligated himself, listen carefully, to always, always convict man of his sin. And there is a time coming when the Holy Spirit will withhold that conviction in the lives of individuals. And I do believe with all my heart, friend, that that can happen one day. It'll happen prophetically. But one, I do believe that it happens now, even personally and individually. That you can tell the Holy Spirit no, 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 long enough. And one day he just, in fact, may do what you told him to do. He may leave you alone. The most dangerous spot an individual can be in is when God quits talking to him. Hear me. Don't ever be afraid of the voice of God. We must be afraid of the silence of God. When you and I get to a point in our life when God doesn't speak to us any longer. Listen to Nehemiah 8, verse 9, that speaks of the conviction of the Holy Spirit. It says, for all the people, listen now, wept when they heard the words of the law. Now, why were they weeping there in Jerusalem in the street? It's because the word of God was opened up and read, and they were enabled to understand it distinctly. And when the word of God, which God says shall live and abide forever, which God says is alive and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, whenever the word of God is unleashed, let me tell you something. This book I hold in my hand is like a lion. You don't have to defend a lion. You simply open the door of the cage and let the lion out. And I say this, you don't have to defend the Bible. The Bible will take care of itself. The Bible was not even meant to be defended. The Bible was intended to be declared. And the truth of God's word declared will do its work in the hearts of individuals. Just like it's doing right now. And they were gathered in the street and the word of God was simply read. And they understood what it meant. And the Holy Spirit used the word to convict them. And they wept because of their conviction. Listen to Psalm 32, verses 4 and 5. For day and night, David said, thy hand was heavy upon me. Selah. That means, think about that. Meditate on that, that the hand of God was heavy on David because of his sin. There's some individuals, you know what I'm talking about. There have been days and hours and seasons and times in your life and mine when the hand of God through the Holy Ghost conviction has been so heavy on you. He said, then I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. There's that word again, Selah, which means think about that, meditate, ponder on that. What was it that caused David to confess his sin? It was the heavy hand of God upon him. What is it this morning that will cause individuals to fall before the Lord, not before a man, but to fall and come before God and say, Lord, I have done wrong. It's the heavy hand of conviction by the Holy Spirit of the Lord. Listen to Acts chapter 2, verse 37. You see, it's in the Old Testament. It's all through the New Testament. This is Simon Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost. It says, now when they heard this, when they heard the word, when they heard the truth, when they heard the gospel, when they heard the message about the cross and Jesus, the Bible says, listen, they were pricked. Stop right there. It means they were cut through completely. What was it that cut them through? Was it Simon Peter's persuasion? No. It was Holy Ghost conviction. Because they, for the first time, encountered the simple truth of the Bible. It was preached and declared, and it rebuked them and confronted them, and the Holy Spirit took the sword and jabbed them. You ever been jabbed? Yeah, you have. If you're saved, you have. If you're a growing, I said if you're saved, you have. If you're a growing Christian, you know full well what I'm talking about. Where the truth of God intersects with your life and mine, and our lives are found lacking. And the Holy Spirit will take that truth and he will cut and cut deep and expose what we really are. And standing there on the day of Pentecost that day, those Jews and those unbelievers were exposed for what they were. They were cut through in their heart, and they said and they cried unto Simon Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" In other words, they knew they were guilty before God. The Holy Spirit had shown them that through his word. And they knew they had to do something to alleviate, here it is, those feelings of guilt and conviction. We live in a generation, friend, that wants to dismiss feelings of guilt. Hear me now. There is such a thing as legitimate guilt. If I've done wrong, listen, I need to feel guilty over that. Well, be careful. Don't make little Johnny feel guilty. I don't care if it's your little Johnny or my little Johnny. If little Johnny's done wrong, little Johnny needs to feel guilty. There is something called a seared conscience. And the further we go in a depraved culture, the more seared consciences we're going to see. That, my friend, is where somebody can do wrong and do wrong and do wrong and do wrong, and they get rebuked and they get confronted and they never sense their own guilt before Almighty God. That's the most frightening place to be in all this universe. We see that same cutting and that same prodding and that same poking in Acts chapter 9 verses 3 through 5, speaking of Paul on the Damascus road. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he, Paul, Saul, fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, "Saul, Saul," that was Saul's name before his conversion, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" It was Jesus speaking to him, and the glory and the brightness of God's holiness knocked him down on the ground. And here's what Saul said. He said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee, Saul, it is difficult for thee to kick against the pricks." What in the world is he saying here? You see, the pricks was a word that referred to the end of a farming tool called a goad. It literally means the point. The sting is a literal word. It's a piece of pointed, sharp iron that was attached to the end of a stick that a farmer would use. And when his ox or his mule or cattle that was being used for plowing, when it would get stubborn and hard-headed and not want to plow, that farmer would simply get that stick, that goad, and he would go, boop, in the boot place. Just as any farmer would with any livestock that was pulling a plow. And it would goad him, prod him, and spur him into action. But if you know livestock, you know that they're still stubborn, and that old ox or that cow or that mule would do this. He'd kick back at that. That was his way. I'm about to pull something right now. All right. That was his way of saying, leave me alone. You with me? You see the analogy? Jesus said, Saul, you know why I had to knock you down on the ground? Because I've been trying all these different ways to poke you, to prod you, and get you going in the right way. And that's the way of salvation and the way of faith, the way of Jesus. I've been poking and prodding and convicting you. And this whole time, you know what you've been doing, Saul? You've been kicking back at me. So I had to knock you down on the ground. He blinded him. He couldn't see. Buddy boy, that'll get your attention. That'll get your attention if you're on a horse and the light brighter than the noonday sun knocks your mess down on the ground and you can't see a lick. And then you hear a divine voice. It's none other than the voice of Jesus. Don't you tell me it won't get your attention. God knew how to get his attention. And I want you to hear this today. I say this in the love of Jesus. He knows how to get your attention and mine. You've been on that Damascus road. There's some of you right here, you know good and well, you know the Holy Spirit knows your number, and he knows how to ring your bell, and he knows how to get our attention. And he said, Paul, Saul, you've been fighting me this whole time. Hear me. Now I'm tired of messing with you. I'm going to put you down. You say, oh, what a dreadful day when God puts somebody down like that. Oh, no, my dear friend. What a wonderful day when God gets somebody's attention that strong. I'm praying he'll do that for many of us this morning. You say, what happened to Saul? Well, man, you know what happened. He got saved, gloriously, radically saved, and his name became Paul. So now in Acts 24:24, here's Paul. And after certain days, when Felix, the governor, came with his wife, Drusilla, what a name, which was a Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith of Christ. And he reasoned, Paul did, of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come. And Felix trembled. Stop. Paul didn't give him a history lesson. Paul gave him the Word of God. Paul didn't give him some little theological expose that was about 100 miles wide and 2 inches deep. He gave him the gospel. And he shot straight like an arrow right where Felix lived. The Bible says that he reasoned. He probably didn't get all red in the face and loud like I am right now. But he took the truth of the gospel. And he logically laid it out line upon line, precept by precept, right for Felix. And the Bible says that as Governor Felix, big mighty Governor Felix was sitting there. He got under such Holy Ghost conviction that he did what? He trembled. Trembled. Notice what he said. Paul, go your way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I'll call for you again. Paul, I'm not ready. I believe what you're saying, but I got 12 inches to go. See, I'm not ready I'm not ready yet. I'm not ready. I'm not willing to do that yet. I'll call you when my life is in a more convenient spot. Hear me. There'll never be a more convenient spot to obey God than right this moment. I don't know what Jesus is speaking. I don't know what the Holy Ghost is saying to you. I don't know what kind of conviction he's been putting on you lately in your life. But I say this, my dear precious friend, there's no better time to get it right than right now. I don't care what it is. If it's salvation, there's no better time to get saved than right now. If it's surrendering to the Lord and his lordship, if there's some particular pet sin that he's been convicting you about, there's no greater time to get it right, my friend, than right now. There is no convenient season. And many times, listen to me, many times it's now or never. There is such a thing as hardness of heart. He that being often reproved, Proverbs 29:1, and hardeneth his neck, shall utterly be destroyed, and that without remedy. So what does the Holy Spirit convict us of? He says it in John 16. Go back to the text there, please. He said, first of all, he convicts us of sin. He convinces us sin. That word is taboo in our culture. But the Holy Spirit convinces us of wronging God and our fellow man and missing God's mark. That's what sin means. Sin is the transgression of the law, 1 John says. We miss God's mark. We wrong God and we wrong our fellow man. And every single one of us is guilty before God. So the Holy Spirit tells us every person is a sinner, having transgressed the law and holiness of God. And then Jesus said that the Holy Spirit convinces and convicts us of righteousness. That's the opposite of sin. Righteousness is that which is to be yearned for after this conviction is produced. So the Holy Spirit reveals to us that we are not righteous. We are sinful. We are stained before God. Our hearts are dirty. But oh, I long for his righteousness to be made mine. The Holy Spirit tells us because of our personal sin, we do not possess the righteousness required in order to be pleasing to God. So he convicts us of sin, of righteousness, and then he says of judgment. That which is certain to come. Judgment is that which is certain to come because of our personal sin and the lack of personal righteousness. See, the Holy Spirit tells us the judgment upon sin was poured out on Jesus Christ on the cross so that the justice of God would be satisfied, just as we learned about in the song this morning. And Christ's righteousness applied to those who repent and believe, thank God. That's what the Holy Spirit tells us. But the Holy Spirit also tells us about judgment, that if we reject God's offer of grace, that judgment is going to be poured out one day on us. Sad to say. But truthfully. And this is key. The Holy Spirit brings us to a point of conviction and decision. You see, he speaks for a reason. He convicts for a reason. And when he convicts, it's because he wants an answer now. What is your decision in that courtroom? How do I know it's the Holy Spirit? How do I know I'm just not being condemned by the devil? Bible does say in Romans, there is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But how is it that I as a Christian can even experience Holy Ghost conviction? What's the difference in the conviction of the Holy Spirit and the condemnation from the devil? Listen to this. Condemnation is hazy. conviction, Holy Ghost conviction, is specific. You don't have to wonder about what Jesus is saying to you. Condemnation is hateful, whereas conviction is helpful and is born out of God's love for you. He loves you too much to leave you wondering where you are. Condemnation is hopeless. It leaves you believing that there is no hope for your change and restoration, whereas Holy Ghost conviction is hopeful, presenting what Jesus wants to change in you and the pathway He chooses to do that. So what does the Holy Spirit use to convict us? He obviously uses the truth of the Bible. Sometimes He uses the prayers and the intercessions of other people. And that's one of the reasons He commands us to pray for other people. And I've prayed, and you have too, and I'll never cease to stop praying that God will convict certain individuals and be so heavy on them in their spirit that they can't help but get things right with Jesus. I've been praying for some of you for years now. Sometimes He uses the genuine godliness of other believers and their testimony to speak to us. Their life is a rebuke to them. So what's the correct response to the Holy Ghost conviction? Well, there's only two possible responses. Number one, obedience and submission to it. That's repentance. Just to say yes to Him. Will you do that this morning? But then the other option is the wrong one, and that's rejection. That's when you say no to Him. That's when you start kicking back on Him. Leave me alone. I don't want to hear this. In fact, there's one time in the book of Acts that while they were preaching the gospel, that crowd did this right here. They put their fingers in their ears like a bunch of babies. Nanny boo boo. I can't hear you. If I put fingers in my ears, I don't understand what you're saying. You wouldn't do that this morning. But we do that often. Metaphorically. You just as well hold your hand up to God and say, talk to the hand. I ain't listening. You do that too many times. You will be in jeopardy of what Matthew 12:31 calls the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Because He said, and I want you say, well, explain to me, what does that mean? It's in the Bible. I want you to hear it. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven. Now that means something. One writer said that it's a state of willful, determined opposition to the present power of the Holy Spirit. One writer said the idea of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit includes the removal of any desire to be reconciled to Jesus. Ed Welch said blasphemy against the Spirit is any hardened and consistent stance against God. Where you keep telling Him no over and over and over again, and even for the Christian in 1 John 5:16, it talks about a sin unto death. You see, God desires full and complete cooperation, and anything short of that is disobedience. The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is the complete opposite of what I just said. It is when you resist His conviction and work in your life. A mother and her little girl were swimming one day decades ago down in the San Francisco River that is a tributary of the Mississippi. It runs through Arkansas. And at times it can have strong undercurrents. And this mom and her little girl were swimming there by themselves. And the mother got swept under by the undertow. And her daughter was standing near the bank and was watching and witnessing her mother go under time and time and time again. And the little girl tried to wade out to where her mama was, saying, "Mama, Mama, I want to rescue you. Mama, Mama, I want to help you." And that mama, loving her daughter, knowing that her daughter was powerless to do anything to help her, said, "Go back. Go back. Your mama's drowning. Go back." And she went under. Days later, at the funeral, there's a little girl sitting in the casket. And the little girl said, with tears running down her face, "Mama, oh Mama, I tried to save you, Mama, but you wouldn't let me. You wouldn't let me." I'm talking to individuals today, and the Lord's trying to save you, but you won't let Him. God's trying to save your life from literal bankruptcy as a person, and you won't let Him. God's trying to save your marriage today. You won't let Him. God's trying to salvage your happiness and your joy and your peace of mind, and you won't let Him. God's trying to save your sense of righteousness and holiness and testimony, but you won't let Him. Say yes to whatever He's talking to you about right now. I don't know what it is. I don't have to know, my brother. I don't have to know what it is. You know. You know. Say yes to Him today. Get ready. I want you to look right here. We're going to have an invitation. It's time to do business with God. I don't know what that means for you. For some of you sitting right here, it means that you need to come and be saved. Now, I'd be careful right now. There's no doubt in my mind that the Holy Spirit is moving and speaking. Don't you quench Him.